Those angels cry, holy, 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 over and over and over and over again. Still not enough to capture your greatness and your qualities for who you are. That you would bend down to earth and you would come and save us, Jesus. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for the saints of God that are here today. God, we ask that you would touch each person with the power and the fire of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we come into your presence not on our own goodness and accord, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We come boldly to the throne room of grace because you have saved us. Thank you, Jesus, that we have an anchor for our souls that goes beyond the inner curtain, the Holy of Holies, anchored firm, fixed and secure in this one, in Jesus Christ, that we exalt high and we proclaim you as our Lord. Oh, Jesus, we ask for the power of your Spirit as I speak your word. Lord, I ask that you not allow my flesh to get in the way or distort your holy word in any way. God, I pray that it would come out just as it is, your word and your words alone, and that you would change our hearts from the inside out, Lord God. And we ask, Lord, that you'd use us to touch community for the gospel, Lord. We pray for souls to be saved, God. We ask for drug addicts to be set free. We ask for alcoholics to be set free. We ask those in relationship bondage to be set free. God, those that are fearful of the virus to be set free and come to saving faith in the gospel. Lord, use every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every child, God, in this room to share the gospel with everyone we come in contact with at work, at school, in the marketplace, in the gas station, Father. Lord, if you could use us. You could use anything, Lord. God, I pray that you would sanctify our lives, that would be holy and set apart for your purposes. Oh, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. We say glory to your name this morning. In your name, Jesus, the name that's above every name, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 14 to 23. Mark chapter 7, and this is where Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He gets to the heart of the matter. And as humans, we're preoccupied with external things, with religious things, with outward things, and we lose sight of what really matters. And so, remember last week as we studied in the beginning of Mark's Gospel in chapter 7, that the Pharisees had gathered around and Jesus gives this scathing remark and says, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And he gives this example of how they take the laws of man that they've made up and they replace, make void or powerless, or make the Word of God lose its authority in place of putting up their own traditions. And we talked about last week some of the things we're okay with saying, "I don't want tradition," until I say something like, "Well, we're going to meet on Saturday instead of Sunday morning." And then you might think, "Well, that's okay now." But when it actually comes to happen, it kind of grates at our tradition and the rules of man and things in our lives. But Jesus boils this down. So he has that discourse. And then we pick up in verse 14 where he called the people to him again and said, in verse 14 of Mark chapter 7, he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, the disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.'" And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So the issue here is, what makes a person morally unclean before God? What really truly defiles a person? And so Jesus gets to the heart of the matter, and he begins by saying hear, which means to listen or to understand, to perceive, to join together. And when he uses that word understanding, he says, I want you to put all the things that I'm teaching, process them in your mind, put them together, and understand and hear. And then Jesus does, and my wife's not in here, so I probably won't get in trouble. She says, don't you dare. But this passage is very graphic. Jesus gives his disciples a little bathroom talk. And you'll see why in the Greek when we look at it in a minute, when he says the word expel, which means, I don't know why they didn't put it in the translation, but the little translation means latrine or toilet. So basically, what goes in goes into the stomach and comes out. He gives them a little biology lesson. And so he gets to the heart of the matter. So number one, first thing I want to point out from this text is that outside sources cannot defile a person in and of themselves. But it's how we respond from what's already in our hearts. So we're so good at people, as a people, of blaming, well, this happened in my life, or the devil did this, and we shirk our responsibility. Jesus was getting to the heart of the matter. He says there's nothing outside that can make you unclean. It's what we do. It's how we process with what's on the outside. There's a lot of things in the world that are good things. And even in Proverbs, it talks about honey's a good thing. But if you eat too much of it, you get sick, right? All things that God made are good. But it's the heart that twists the creation of God. It's the sinful heart. It's what's inside of us that corrupts all the things that we see on the earth, or that causes us to abuse and use things that God didn't intend for us to use and abuse. Like too much donuts. And he said, Pastor, let's go for donuts and coffee. And I was thinking, I wasn't thinking about coffee. I don't drink coffee. I was thinking donuts. That was the one thing that was on my mind. But outside sources can't defile, but if I have a heart that's not yielded to God and care about what my body is, and which is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, so it's not the donut's fault. It's the wickedness in my heart. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 5, I want you to see this. He says, "In the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons." Now this is pretty strong language here. "Through the sincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Now listen carefully. Verse 4, he says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer." It's a heart matter. And I've heard people give arguments and excuses for what they take into their bodies and say, well, God made it, didn't he? So I should say, it's not the plant's fault, it's not the substance fault, it's what we do with it. Because what we do with it is determined by our own heart and the wickedness that's in our hearts. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age," he says, "charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." You see, in our Christianity, we've gotten everything backwards. As Jesus said, it's not what I've created that's wrong, it's how you have distorted it with a sinful heart. And that's the first point that I wanted to make from this text today. Number two, material things like food don't defile us, but our hearts can defile the material things. Now Jesus goes on and he gives his disciples a very graphic talk. And if we were to translate literally, he says, guys, don't you understand? Don't you see? It's not what goes into your stomach that makes you unclean before God. He says, they don't enter his heart, which is the spiritual part, the center of who you are. And we're going to get into that in a minute. But he says, therefore, what goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it is expelled. Or there's the bathroom. What goes in comes out in the bathroom. This is simply what Jesus was saying. Now, can you picture the disciples here? I mean, they've been following Jesus. He's been doing all this teaching on the heart. He's exposed the Pharisees and the false religious teachers and their ways to add to the law of God. And then he says, guys, let me break it down for you simply here. Don't you know it's simple biology? Didn't you learn this in school, guys? This is a very basic thing. The food you eat. And remember, the Pharisees were accusing them of eating food without doing their ritual cleansings and rules that they had to do, and up to the shoulder. And if they went out to the marketplace, remember, they had to come home and basically take a whole shower. These ritual cleansings and rules. Material things like food don't defile, but our hearts can defile the material things. It's how we view and use what God has made. And if you're like this guy, and it's like I was when I was with the leaf blower with a big extension cord the other day, it got all tangled up and I was through with it, and so I just put it in the shed for Tanya to find later, of a cord that's all messed up, mixed up with knots and things like that. But that is our lives. God made everything. Remember when he created, he said, it's good. But when sin came on the scene, it's the twisting of everything. We often kind of have that view that sin is something outside of the goodness of God. But it's our twisting of what God's made is good. It's our remaking, remanufacturing, reforming what God made, and using it for the wrong purposes. It's how we view and use what God has made that really matters. Now, notice that statement there. Jesus made that statement. He declared all foods as clean. And that word clean in the Greek means to free from defilement of sin or fault or purity or weakness, to free of guilt of sin, to purify, to consecrate, to cleanse, to purify. And so I just want to give you a quick walkthrough. I'm not going to read all these verses, but just so we understand what Jesus is saying here, Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by food, right? No, by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to him. And then in Colossians it says, let no one judge you by food or drink or a festival or a new warm fart. And people think that that's going to earn their place in heaven. And notice in the end of verse 23, he says, but there no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So I can make all these outside rules, and I could become, the ones that would make a pole in a house on the top, and then they would go live there and they would have no contact with anybody, and they followed the strictest of rules and dietary laws and things like that. He says, and those monks found out that didn't stop and curb the lust of their flesh. It did nothing. Did nothing to stop it. But he gives a hint there when he says, strengthened by grace. For by grace we are saved. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. It's living moment by moment, relying and leaning on God's grace. When I fall down, when I twist God's creation, when I misuse something, I get back up and say, Lord, I'm trusting in your grace. I'm going to move on. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around and go in the right direction. And I'm going to partake gladly of this grace that Jesus has to offer me. Hebrews 9, it gives another statement about the food thing. Because the Jews had certain foods that they weren't allowed to eat. And he says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings. Regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. In other words, until the time of the new covenant. And Jesus is making it very clear when he comes onto scene, I am the fulfillment of these things. I am your spiritual food. I declare all foods clean. 1 Corinthians 8:8, another one. Food will not commend us to God. Romans 14, nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So if you think it is, don't do it. He says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. And so he's talking about everything is indeed clean, but if it causes another brother or sister to stumble, that's a heart issue. So if someone feels convicted not to do something and you come and flaunt it in front of them and you just want to do it in front of them, it'll cause them to stumble. That means there's something wrong with your heart, which is what Jesus was getting at. But he says, for the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. He says it's about what? Righteousness, which comes from where? Jesus himself. Not a single one of us in this room can be good enough to get to heaven, but it's Jesus' righteousness. It's a matter of peace. It's a matter of being settled and fixed in my eternal salvation. It's a matter of joy in the Holy Spirit. And we were singing some of those songs this morning, I Exalt Thee. And remember, we've been talking about the center of joy. And David, he says, I delight myself in the Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. Or in other words, when we translate that, when God's face shines on us, basically saying, I am glad to be with you. It causes our faces to shine. The kingdom of God is about that kind of joy. But it comes from the Holy Spirit. Number three, it is what resides in the sinful heart that can defile a person. It's what is in our hearts. You can be in church for years. You can know a lot of religious things, but still not have a changed heart. Jesus comes, and that's the very essence of salvation, is to make us a new creation, to take the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. But what is in our heart is wicked. Remember last week we looked at that chapter in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above us. Who can understand it and know it? And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Oh, think of all the times we've made excuses for ourselves and for our lives. And we think we're so wise, but we became fools. And we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You see, everything that is in the sinful heart is bent on making an idol out of something or someone, a substance or someone or whatever else it is. That is the condition of our hearts. And until we come to the place and we admit that it is my heart, it's not my mom, it's not my dad, it's not my brothers and sisters, it's not those mean people that were hypocrites at church, that threw me out of church or treated me badly, it's not anyone else around, but it is my sinful heart, and I need the touch of God. It's what resides in the sinful heart that makes us corrupt in our standing before God, which leads us to the last point today is, and this is a long one, so don't get ready to go yet. This is a long point 4. because we're going to talk about the heart now and break that down. What comes out of the sinful heart is what defiles a person, and it's how we handle and respond to light. So it's what's coming out is what makes us unclean. So let's take a look at this. First of all, in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What you value most in life, that's the condition of your heart. That is where your heart is. I don't care. It's what consumes your life. So folks, I want to invite you to experience the freedom of letting go of any excuses that you might have or that I might have, and accept that this is the truth of Jesus speaking. Let it cut into the depths of our heart today. What we're consumed with, what is destroying our lives, is where our treasure is. That's what we value the most. I want you to think about, what is your most treasured possession that you have in your home right now? Anybody have any treasured possessions in their home? Chickens. I have chickens too, and I have a refrigerator. I'm taking notes here. I know where y'all live too. So. Marriage certificate. But do you really treasure though the most? Because what you treasure the most is what you spend your whole life on. The person that would treasure their marriage certificate would probably have laser beams and a metal safe, and they're like pacing back and forth constantly. Somebody's going to steal my marriage certificate. I'm just obsessed with it. I just want to have it in my life. And so what about for other things? What about bad relationships? What about substances? What about when we abuse food and things like that? We become so obsessed, and we look and we say, wait a minute, if I'm looking from God's perspective, don't I look a little goofy? Because I'm so consumed with something that's going to just go away just like that. Or something that is destroying my life. I become so obsessed with something that's hurting me. The heart is the very seed of the spiritual life. So when we think about our heart, we're not talking about the physical beating heart that's in our chest. The Bible refers to the heart as the center of who we are. That's where our thoughts come from. That's what makes you you. You think differently than me. It's where you're understanding and intelligent. It's the place where you make your decisions from. I choose to do this, and I choose to do that. It's the place from which our emotions flow out of, good or bad. It's where our passions, our desires, and our appetites, and our affections, and our purposes in life, and our endeavors. It's the center of all spiritual life. And what it boils down to, it's our character. Who cares what you say on the outside or do on the outside? God looks deep into the heart. You might have done, and we're so very suave and good at putting on the handsome and the pretty spiritual front so that people can say, wow, they're a godly person. Well, no, it's not me, it's that person or this person or that person over there. And we're so good at deflecting. God says, no, it's coming from your heart. You need a change of heart. And then Jesus proceeds to say, here's what comes out of the sinful heart. This is the place where he says evil thoughts, or in other words, feeling and acting. It's what's wrong, what's wicked in the eyes of God, thinking and reasoning in those way. Evil thoughts. This one, and I just pray that God will, this is God's word, this is not me, so sexual immorality, when you define that in the Greek and what that encompasses, it's sexual intercourse outside of the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. It's fornication. It's homosexuality. It's lesbianism. It's intercourse with animals. It's sexual intercourse with close relatives or with a divorced man or woman. It's literally the worship of idols. And he said that is from the heart. Men, especially women, looking at pornography online or magazines or things like that, that is coming from your heart. That's sexual immorality. It's coming from my heart. We need the work of God in our lives. Oh, how we need the work of God. We're so good at covering up. Jesus says, "Now, it's like Jesus is shining the spotlight." You know, and someone mentioned in prayer this morning or something we're talking about, nobody in this room would want all of their sins put up on the screen right now, everything that you thought this week. If I had a special device that says, "Listen, I'm going to read your thoughts that you had this week," how many would let me come and hook you up to that thing, that machine? Anybody let me do that? Well, it's too late. Somebody already did, and God already did that. And that's why Jesus said, it's sexual immorality, it's evil thoughts, it's theft or stealing, it's murder, it's adultery, that's unfaithfulness to our commitments, especially marital commitments. We commit adultery. And I think one of the biggest part of that today is that we as a culture don't like to make commitments, right? It's like, if something better comes along, then I don't want to say yes or no to this, just in case something will happen. And I was especially like that when I was a teenager. And then you see that, and it's not just teenagers now, it's pervading our whole culture. Coveting, and that literally means desire to have more, wanting more, and not being content, basically. That's a long list. Are you ready for lunch? Wickedness. That's depravity. That's evil purposes of the heart. How about deceit? And that word deceit means bait or fraud. So in other words, it's not just telling an outright lie. We think as Christians, like when we don't tell an outright lie, that's lying. Deceit is when we bait somebody and lead them in another direction, so to speak, to cover up something that we're doing. That's lying. That's baiting people. That's deception. It's making it look like, and Jesus was even handling with the disciples, the Pharisees earlier in chapter 7, they wanted to look good and spiritual, like the best church people. And the reason why they were doing that is they were covering up a whole heap of corruption, which Jesus exposed. Remember that law for Corbin? They did that so that people would have to give their money instead of using that money to take care of their parents. And those Pharisees used that money for their own benefit. Sensuality, that's our lust out of control, on losing our sense of shame. We don't even feel shame for the filthy thoughts that we have and the things that we get involved with in our lives. How about envy? That's the eyes of the mind. It's our eyes being the instruments of evil desire or temptation. Slander. That's any kind of speech that injures someone else's reputation. And especially slander to God. When we say the Lord's name in vain, it is injurious to the divine majesty of God. When we say, "Oh Lordy," or "Oh my God," in the way of using it in the place of something that we're wanting to exclaim as we're shocked by. The slandering God Almighty. Pride. It's the character of one with a swollen estimate of his own power and merits. I think I'm all that, but I'm really not. I think I can pull myself together, but truthfully, you can't. I think I've got this. Don't worry about it. I don't need to take extreme measures to get this thing out of my life. You can't. It's pride. And then he ends by using this word foolishness, or senseless, thoughtless, reckless. We just, simply from our hearts, we don't care. So I want to ask you today, how is your heart acting in life? In other words, what is your character and reputation like right now? Think about this. How does your heart respond to the outside sources? When stress comes, when evil from family comes, when the temptations come around us, when that computer screen or that phone screen pops up and we're tempted to go, how do we respond to outside sources? It's not those sources' fault. It's not my phone's fault or my computer's fault. It's not the plant's fault. It's not the beer bottle's fault. It's what's in my heart. Is your heart defiling God's creation? See, it's not about creation twisting us. It's us from our hearts twisting God's good creation. And I want to ask you today before we go, do you have a new heart? It's possible to be in church for so many years but not have a new heart. Because a new heart happens when someone is born again, when they surrender their heart and will and they receive the grace of Jesus Christ for real. I'm not talking about, well, just come to the altar and I accepted Jesus in my heart when I was 5 years old. No, but did you believe? Because when we believe, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means He is the master of my life. He calls the shots here on out. Hebrews 10, verse 12, he says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And I love that picture. He said, it's finished, it's done, I'm sitting down now. Waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declared the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of deeds, there is no longer any offering for sin. A person that truly gets saved is someone whose heart is transformed, their sins are forgiven, and they've been given a new heart. They've been given a new heart. And the way to the new heart is to believe in Jesus. And I know this sounds very simple, but we often quote this scripture. He says in verse 9 of Romans, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Biblical confession basically is stating, I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord. And so, I follow Him. I obey Him. He is now the leader of my life. He says, for with what? The heart. See, this is getting to the important part. It says, for with the heart one believes and it's justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Thank you, sir. You see this scripture? It says, for with the heart, center of who you are, he believes and is made right with God, justified. With a mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Do you have a new heart? Have you just believed in Jesus by what you said? Or did you allow him to change your mind, will, and emotions? Or was it just your mind at the time? Or was it just you had a good feeling and you just didn't want to burn in hell like a steak on a grill? Was it because you saw your need, that you're desperately wicked from the inside and you need a Savior? See, a changed heart submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. For God who said, let light shine in the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then he says in 1 Peter, in your hearts honor Christ as Lord. and holy. When a new heart happens, Jesus Christ becomes your master. And it's just what my brother was sharing. He's not just a good teacher. He's not a God among many gods. He is the God who has been given a name above all other names, and He is worthy of my life surrendering to Him. And when a new heart, when He gives us a new heart, He gives us that desire to make Jesus the Lord of our lives, and He purifies us. And He talks about in the Word having a purified heart, a heart that has been cleansed of all this vile wickedness that Jesus just thought of. And then we have the power of the new heart, which is the Holy Spirit. And I love this because, folks, this is the difference between those that are saved and those that are not saved. Those that are not saved never experience the Holy Spirit moving inside of them. It says, John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit has not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus is glorified now in heaven. Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit dwells in every person that believes on Him. And folks, we have to stop resisting and putting off the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that cleans up the heart. It's the Holy Spirit that changes the motives of the heart. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to overcome our addictions. And that's why in Romans 8 He says, "For those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." And then He says in verse 16, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit." There's a deep and intimate relationship with your spirit or your heart and the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells. He knows your heart well. And we call on the name of the Lord to surrender to the Spirit. And I just pray that all over in this room and in my life and your life, that we allow the Holy Spirit to come and wash over us. And so if you don't have a new heart, you can have one. It's offered free of charge. And if you have a new heart, but you've allowed it to become hardened or apathetic or dead by sin, I want to encourage you, as we sing this last song, to come down to the altar and say, "Holy Spirit, wash over me. Give me a renewed desire to serve and set apart Jesus as Lord." We need the Holy Spirit. The church has kicked the Holy Spirit out. You can visit any number of churches and you know the Holy Spirit's just not there. His presence is not being manifest because He's been replaced by programs. He's been replaced by fog machines and lights and perfect music, and people aren't allowed to speak, and all these sorts of things. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty to be who God called you to be. There's liberty to come down to the altar and give your life to Jesus Christ. See, a person that has a changed heart is not afraid. A person that has a changed heart is not afraid or ashamed to come down and say, "I have a wicked heart." The fact that we are in a place in our lives that we're afraid of God or afraid of other people, it means we missed the whole point. He says, Jesus gives this invitation. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come." Let him come. Would you come down today? And folks, because what clogs our heart is when we resist the Holy Spirit and we grieve the Holy Spirit by continuing to do things our way. Oh, how the Spirit grieves when we have a new heart and we've clogged Him up and stopped Him up by choosing sinfulness and evil. Will you come and lay down your pride, because you're not all that and I'm not all that? You need a new heart. If you have one, you need a heart that's renewed and cleansed by the power of the gospel. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus, and is your heart yielding to the Spirit? I want to invite the worship team to come this morning. I want to ask you today, and I want to charge you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, today is the day for you to wave your flag of surrender. Get a new heart. And if you got one and you got all clogged up, come. The Spirit has the best ways to clean us out and break up those clogs. He's like Drano. He goes in and breaks it all up. And he can do that for me and he can do it for you. Listen to this prayer by Paul as we close today, Ephesians 3. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Lord, we bow before you today, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Why? Lord, we're praying for this so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. That is for you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would forgive us for the wickedness of our hearts. God, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come do a moving and changing and stirring in all of our hearts, Lord, that it would not be business as usual anymore, God. God, that you'd clean out the clogs. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd be with those that are living in fear and shame right now. I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would set them free. And God, overwhelm them with your heart of love and forgiveness. You've given us grace that we don't deserve. Oh, Jesus, we honor and bless your name today. You are so good and so mighty. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.